So here we are, Memorial Day. And let me just remember a couple things here. We'll get to that. This little book is a reminder of what this is. This is a little devotional book that my dad got. It was given to him on June 27th, 1943, as he left for the Army back then. But it just shows that churches and our country used to send our soldiers off with God's word in their hand and with devotional support. I've got a Bible at home on my shelf. It doesn't travel because it was issued to an old relative of mine as he left in 1863 for the Civil War. And the inscription in the flyleaf says, "From the daughters of the Revolution to our sons, our defenders of our freedom." And it was signed, I think it was like June of 1863, something like that. And he carried, and he even had in there, he was in General Banks' division. So that meant General Banks' division was down in Arkansas at that time. So that's where he would have been in the Red River campaign and things like that. So anyway, nowadays, how do we send our troops out? I was given a pocket New Testament. Do we still do those things anymore? I mean, you can be a Wiccan and be a chaplain in the Army. Our country is what it is, but that's our heritage. And we're the church and we carry the heritage. So we're going to march, right? So with that, it's Memorial Day and Armed Forces Day also. That's hard to read, isn't it? But it says on there in that flag, it says, "All gave some gave all." And with that in mind, they've inserted the Armed Forces Day in recent years because there's some still alive and serving, and we don't want to forget about them. And those who survived, obviously we have Veterans Day. But it's good as we think about Memorial Day to also remember that there's people serving in harm's way even as we talk. We were reminded that with our grandson Caleb. Caleb was showing us pictures from his camp in Iraq when he was deployed and talked about shrapnel hitting the roof of his building where he flies a drone for an Army unit, a reconnaissance drone, and they were over there chasing bad guys, as he puts it. So they're still under fire today in really far and remote places. It looked pretty desolate and barren where he was at. But he's not alone. The Army and the Navy and Air Force, Marines, even the Coast Guard, they're all over the world serving. And the Navy, of course. Does anybody else have family members who are serving at this time? Yeah. In the military? Yeah. Okay. And your daughter's a sheriff deputy. That's a form of that service. That's good. You guys too?
We have a nephew. On the USS Reagan in the Navy.
Ah, very good. That's a big carrier. Big boat. Anybody else?
Our son's in the National Guard.
Oh, yeah. Our grandson said that the soldiers manning the anti-aircraft unit for his base was National Guard. They were reservists. So, yes. Oh, I see your hand. Oh, okay. I thought I saw another hand over here. My peripheral? No? Okay. And then there's some of us, we served, and that was a long time ago. Keith, you were in the Army, right? And Pete was in the Army, and you were in Korea, and you were in Vietnam, right? Yeah. I was in the Navy. We were in Africa, the Middle East, Caribbean, a few places like that. Who else served in the Army here? Yeah? Army? Where were you?
Germany?
Okay. My wife was in Germany with her first husband. And, you two, Don? Where were you?
Germany?
Okay. Army?
Yes.
Yeah. Any others who veterans here? Okay. There wasn't a few of us around. Joy, you served?
No, I'm not a veteran. Russ wasn't a veteran. But my stepfather was in the Merchant Marines.
Oh.
Which most people I don't even know about Merchant Marines. And
World War II?
Yes. I found out about the Merchant Marines, and they weren't recognized until, I think it was the late 90s.
Mm-hmm.
And I know when he was in the Alzheimer's unit, we got his medals.
Yeah.
After all those years, and they were recognized. And
it took a while.
A long time. But VA has been very good to that family.
Those Merchant Marines, when you see the old films of the convoys in the middle of the Atlantic, you know, and the U-boats coming after them, the Merchant Marines were the guys on those merchant ships, which were unarmed. They were slow-moving targets. And a lot of them died from torpedo attack. Pacific, from air raids, you know, they were everywhere. They died everywhere, but the same as naval people. And so that's quite a deal. But only they didn't have guns to shoot back. You know, some of them had naval gun crews on them, but that was not much help when a torpedo hits you. So anyway, yeah, so that's the sort of thing we're commemorating this time of year. And, and then Memorial Day. For honoring those who made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. And freedom to worship is a big part of that, isn't it? And, freedom is not free. You know, there's a price to be paid. And that's what our armed services do. They protect us. And this family, the Sullivans, this is where this hat comes in. This is the Sullivans. How many of you have ever heard of the Sullivans? Yeah. Five brothers, right? And they served on this ship, the Juno, which was a light cruiser, anti-aircraft cruiser, which took a torpedo during the campaign for the Battle of Guadalcanal, actually, and sunk rather fast because these ships were pretty light duty, these light cruisers. Light cruiser, they were serious. They were light, and they sank fast. And all five of those brothers died. And if you imagine that, Kevin, those guys, all five of them, they were probably really excited to be serving together, but they went down. That's why in the Navy today, you cannot serve on the same ship as your brother or sister without signing all kinds of waivers, because they took a lot of heat for that, the Navy did. But, you know, it shows there's a cost for what we do, and that's why we have things like the wall and the different memorials down in Washington. You know, we look at the wall and it reminds us of all those names on there. Like I say, I know some names on there. We all do. And, people died in World War II and Korea, and we've had the Gulf War since then. So there's constantly a price being paid. And, you know, I think a lot about what's the motivation for some. I read a lot of history, especially Civil War history and naval history. And, you know, I read what some of these service people did, some of these men did, some of these women did, and they would march into battle knowing that their unit, because they were in a certain position, was likely to mostly be wiped out. But yet they still did it. Bonnie's Uncle Burl, he was a coxswain on a landing craft. You know what a coxswain is? That's the guy that steers the boat, is a coxswain. And he told me, in one of the landings they made, I think it was in the Pacific, in fact, in more than one, he would run that thing up on the beach, then that big ramp flops down and the guys go running off. Well, he flopped that thing down and just a hail of machine gun bullets came out, and he watched them guys falling as they ran out. And then he had to pull out and get out of there because his landing craft was very valuable. They needed those. But he did that more than once, and he told me how bad he felt letting guys off. Some of them would go over the sides to keep from getting shot as they ran out. And he said, what a time that was. But he was likely 18 or 20 years old at most when he did that. But those are the things, you know, why do people do that? What motivates them to do that? And then by extension, as Christians, what are lessons in that for us? And that's what I'm, you know, I don't want just to sound somber or anything, but you know, we should be inspired by what they did because they fought for freedom of our country and made possible for us to fight for the freedom, that spiritual freedom through Christ. You know, that's what we're here about. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about. And, you put it this way. He says that we highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. That's the Gettysburg Address, he stated that. You know, that new birth of freedom was the freeing of the slaves, you know, and of course the preserving of the Union from the rebellion of the South. And so a lot of these Civil War soldiers went into this war with a lot of great ideals. I mean, yeah, there were draftees later, and in every war there's slackers and people that head for the rear when the trouble starts. But there were those that still pressed on. And, you know, I guess I try to, as I read, I try to get into their heads. And I came across this guy. His name was Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. This guy. What a guy. If you ever get a chance, if you've never seen it, there was a movie a few years ago on the Battle of Gettysburg that was made, that just detailed the battle, and it's so historically accurate. I'm just amazed that any filmmaker could do such a thing. But their portrayal of him at Gettysburg was just amazing. This guy, before the war, he was a Sunday school teacher. He was a member of a Congregational church, by the way, all his life. Professed Christ. He was a theology teacher at Bowdoin College in Maine. A professor, by the way. He was a choir director. He was very active in his faith and his church. He was an abolitionist. He hated slavery. Although his dad was sympathetic with the South, I'll, you know, go figure. But my dad and I never, we didn't always vote the same way. But Joshua Chamberlain, what a guy. And he would say, you know, he did things like this. This is Gettysburg. This is, you know, if you, in your mind's eye, you had the Union lines, and then they kind of curved around on the one side, and there was this round hill they called Little Round Top there. And that was the end of the Union line. They had all their soldiers. The Confederates were coming and trying to get around them by going by Little Round Top. Chamberlain's commander says, "You guys plop down here, defend this, you cannot retreat. You have to stay here. You've got to hold this position or die." You know. So that was his orders. You know, no retreat. So he took it seriously and they fought. You know, the Confederates came up that hill three or four times after him, really beating him up, and they fought him back. But then it came to, and in the movie that really portrays this, his officers were coming to him and said, "We're almost out of ammunition. You know, some of our guys don't have anything. And we've picked through the other guys' stuff, and we're almost out of ammunition. What do we do?" So he shows him there, sitting there in that beautiful mustache. He's going like this. He said, "You know what? We can't retreat. We can't stay here. So I guess we got to go forward." And so he ordered them to fix bayonets and charge. The next time that the Confederates came up, he had ordered them, when they blow the bugles, blow them as loud as you can, and then everybody stand up and holler as loud as you can and just charge. And that's what they did. The Confederates saw that, and they freaked out and ran down the hill. And they won the battle. But what motivates this guy? I mean, he got slightly wounded here. Later at Petersburg, he got grievously injured, and they thought he was going to die. But he survived and became governor of Maine eventually. Still stayed in church and still taught Sunday school too. But this is the kind of thing he said. And he says, "I knew I may die, but I also knew I would not die with a bullet in my back. In retreat, at least I am like the Apostle Paul who wrote, 'This one thing I do, I press forward to the mark.'" This was this guy's motivation. Apostle Paul, and that he would never get shot in the back. And I read old letters of Civil War soldiers, and that was a big deal. In recent years, there's been a lot of books with their letters in it published, and they were concerned that they would die in battle, and their mother would get their body and see that they were shot in the back. And they didn't want that. That was their worst fear for many of these soldiers. I mean, I'm sure there's some that didn't care. They just ran like crazy, but not this guy. But But look at his motivation. His faith came through in what he did. He says, I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm back in Philippians. And I don't think I put that up. No, I didn't. But I'm going to read it to you. If you got a Bible, get it ready. We're going to be going through it. I'm also going to give you homework today, too. I'll probably be back in July, Lord willing. But, you know, Paul, if you read that verse in context, you know, it's in first, it's in Philippians 3, and he's starting, you know, he says here now, Paul says in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining ahead to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of in Christ Jesus. You know, so Paul's looking ahead. He's feeling this call, and his motivation is he's got a purpose that Christ has given him something specific to do, and he's moving ahead to do it. Like Chamberlain, he had something to do. You know, he enlisted in the army in the worst time of the Civil War. You know, when things were looking dark, that's when he enlisted. You know, he didn't enlist when Grant was there and they were winning. So what is our cause? You know, what are we here for? You know, what are we here? What are we telling the world? What do we got to offer them? You know, I say we offer them an empty tomb and an empty cross. You know, I think it's important. I recently read somebody, it might even have been Jeremiah, talking about how important it is that the cross is empty. Because not only did Christ die, but he didn't stay on that cross. They put him in that tomb, and he didn't stay there either. He rose, didn't he? You know, he rose, and he's alive. That's what we got to offer the world. And because of that, you know, our sins are forgiven. We have hope. We have eternity. That's our cause. You know, is that great old hymn that talks about as Christ died to make men free. The original lyrics, it says, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. You know, we have that kind of the same message. You know, our message as a church and as individuals, wherever we are, whether it's in our workplace or wherever, is to teach Christ and Christ risen. And Christ risen was what the church preached. You read the book of Acts, and what was their message? They always talked about Christ being risen. They never left that out, because that's the power of the gospel. But you know, when you're in the military, and you're going to do something or go somewhere, you always get a pack of orders, don't you? And we used to get one this thick, you know, sometimes if we didn't transfer, we had our service record. But this is our work, you know, as we think of all this, and what Paul's calling and what he's in the gospel. Jesus, before he left, gave us our orders. He gave us what he wanted us to do in very specific terms. This is Acts 1:8. We're all familiar with that, where they went out to the hilltop, and Jesus was sending up. And of course, they're saying to Jesus, "Okay, is this now the kingdom come? Are you going to set up your kingdom now?" And this is his reply to them, where he says to them. It says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. So he says, just forget that stuff. But here, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. That's our marching orders. He says, you take this message of that empty cross and that empty tomb, take it to the world. Now, does that mean we all have a place somewhere in Indonesia or Africa or someplace? Well, no. But the structure of this happens all at once. You look at, you know, so I've heard people say, well, first we got to get Hartford, and then we'll go and reach these other places. Well, no. It's all to be happening at the same time. You know, some of us would be here, running the church, supporting, who's going to be the missionaries in the factories and in the workplaces, you know, in our neighborhoods. You know, we got to be here for that. But then we got guys like Tim Smith and Bob Marsh they go to the ends of the earth. My goodness, when I think of Afghanistan and those places and look at those pictures, talk about the ends of the earth. They, you know, they're there. And so we're about going all those places. You know, again, it's just like the military. The Navy has bases in Norfolk, but they got one in Japan, too. They're all over the place. You know, the church has to be all over the place on our mission. And our mission is to receive that power from the Holy Spirit. We're not alone. He empowers us to do this. And he wants us to go out. It sounds like he's wanting us to go out and get in over our head, isn't he? You know? I mean, whatever happened to being safe in Hartford, eh? And, but that's not what it's about. God wants us. He uses us best when we're in over our head. We should have a little flutter in our stomach sometimes when we're doing things for God. If we don't, maybe it's too easy, you know. But we should be willing to stretch ourselves and go into battle. Because it's spiritual battle, isn't it? You know, it is spiritual warfare we're about. You know, I mean, Paul devoted a whole chapter in Ephesians to how to put your armor on. So if we've got to wear armor, we must be going into a battle or someplace dangerous. I mean, I put my armor on sometimes in the squad cars. But look what, this is the other part of the orders that Jesus gave. He gives us a little more detail. This is Matthew. I didn't put the reference in, did I? Okay, well this is Matthew 28, and I'm going to pick up in 18. And, you know, I'm going through some familiar verses, but, you know, it's good to look at the familiar, because it gets too familiar otherwise. We've got to practice the familiar. I mean, what do football players do when they go to camp and fall? They throw the ball, they catch the ball, all the basics. You know, what did we practice at the firehouse? Well, we practiced hoses. Put hoses and run in water. That's what we did. And even EMTs, we practiced IVs. And stuff, you know, the usual stuff, you practice. We have to go through and think about what our calling is. You know, Jesus told them, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he says, all right, guys, I'm in charge here. This is what you're going to do. Therefore, as he says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, he says, go. And what does he say to do? Make disciples. Make disciples. That's a really important phrase. He didn't say make converts, did he? He said make disciples. There's a difference. You know, what is a disciple? You know, how did Jesus disciple the 12? You know, he spent time with them, walked around with them for 3 years or so, and invested in them, teaching them God's word. You know, that's what we're to be doing. You know, that's why it's exciting that we have Sunday school classes, Bible studies and stuff here. That's what we're to be doing. You know, new believers, we're to be getting them pumped up on this word and trained in this word so they can find what's in here and use it, because this is our tool. This is our main weapon. This is our sword. You got to know how to use your sword if you're a soldier, right? And so that's what he's saying to do. Build them up. Teach them how to live as Christians. What's important? What are your priorities as a Christian? Those are the things we're to be teaching. He says, all nations, all ethnic groups, ethnos, I think it says in the Greek. It's not so much boundaries and borders, it's ethnic groups. You know, we've got to reach the unreached. You know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's, you know, it may not be Baptist, but by golly, I read it says they're baptizing them. So I think baptizing is important. It doesn't save you, but I think as a way of testimony, it's important to Jesus that you see us be baptized. It's a step of obedience that you'll never regret. And and when we do baptisms at Pike Lake, you know, I think that's the best testimony. That's what Jesus had in mind. When people were baptized and other people look, what are people doing out there in the lake? And they're dunking their people. You know, it's the death and burial of Christ and raised to new life, you know, that's symbolizing our salvation. That empty tomb and that empty cross. So that's what he wants us to do. This is our order. We have a very clear mandate to go out and get in over our heads, don't we? That's why I like going on mission trips. Because you're out there, you're away from your comfort zone, you don't know the language, you don't know the food, things smell bad oftentimes. You know, you got to get into something like that. And then all of a sudden, wow, you see God working. You know? And whatever it is, here, you know, find something that God wants you to do that stretches you a bit. You know, getting in the military stretched me. I did things that, oh man, I never knew I could stay up all night and still work the next day. You know, that's what happened in boot camp. We got ourselves in trouble. They kept us up all night and marched us. And the next day we still had to go to classes and stay awake too, or else some big ugly looking first class petty officer would rap you on the head. And so, yeah, it was not fun. I'll never forget that, boot camp. You know, those of you who have been in, remember boot camp. That big ugly looking first class bosun mate walked in and says, "I'm your new mama." I edited it, the version 2, by the way. She added some other things. I thought, oh boy, you don't look like my mama. But you know, we serve someone that's not a first class bosun mate, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he serves us and he expects things of us, but he also loves us. And he's perfect and he's fair. And you know, I think if we follow him and we realize that he's in charge and how he is and how fair he is and how good he is, then it motivates us. I always go to the book of Nehemiah, and I've got this to Nehemiah, because what happened in Nehemiah is a group of people got in over their heads, were given a task that was way beyond them, way beyond themselves what they thought they could do. Remember, the walls of Jerusalem were all knocked down because of the wars, the gates were burnt and all that, so there's these people who had moved back. And they were just regular folks like us. They were farmers and stuff. And they were back there because they wanted to get out of Babylon or wherever it was, I can't remember, where they were at. Wanted to get into a better place. They wanted to go back to their homeland. But nothing was getting done. So Nehemiah was grieved by this. And he prayed about it. And he fasted about it. And God gave him, all right, I'm going to send you back. And he says, go ask the king for his supplies, you know, and for his visa card. And so Nehemiah went in there, and the verse in the opening chapter says, I went before the king, and the king said, what do you want? You look sad. And so I prayed, and he got everything he needed. So anyway, long story short, he's back in Jerusalem, and he's got everything he needs. The king says, whatever you need, take it. You know, you got it. So he's back there, and the people don't know what he's back there. He's back there, and he's so confident in what God's going to do. And he gets there the first night, he walks around the walls and looks at them. They're far worse than he thought. But that's okay. He's still moving ahead. And so then these guys, they see he's here. What are you here for? You know, what's the deal? And I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version of this, real short. But he goes, so Nehemiah, he says to the people, he said, then I said to them, you see the troubles we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them, the hand of my God had been on me for good. I love that phrase. You know, the good hand of God. The hand of God is on me for good, Nehemiah said. So he told them, this is what we're supposed to do. And this is what God's been doing in my life. And he said, God is with us. We can do this, he said. And also the words that the king had spoken to me. So he said, God's got the king working with us too. So what did the people do? I love this. He says, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. You know, so they saw the vision. They saw the cause. They saw it was bigger than them, but they also saw that the good hand of God was with them. You know, he's with us. When we do his stuff, we have the good hand of God with us too, don't we? You know, know, we're not alone. When we do Ruby's Pantry, we've got all them people out there, whether it's bad or whatever, but you know, the good hand of God is there. So we witness, we get it done. You know, whoever shows up. I've been a slacker lately, I've been elsewhere, but you know, maybe this Tuesday, we'll see. We'll see. Depends on other things. But, you know, we do it. God's got a, you know, God's got a wall for all of us to build, you know. And you look at that wall of Jerusalem, you know, when I see that on these travel shows and all, I've never been there, but you look at, they look at that wall close and how big those stones were. I mean, this was a big job these people had. And, but they said, yeah, let's do it, you know. They were excited about it. And even the next verses talk about, you know, Tobiah the Ammonite and Arab, they had immediately, they had opposition, but you know what? Nehemiah says, then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise up and build. You have no portion in this. So, you know, I love that. The God of heaven will make us prosper. You know what? Is that true today? I mean, does God of heaven still make, you know, is he still involved in what we do here? You know, of course he is. He hasn't changed. He's there. He wants us. He wants to see us doing what we're doing. He don't want us just to be here sitting around and going home and sleeping. You know, I mean, yeah, he wants us to sleep and get our rest, but he wants us to be doing. He wants us to be thinking. He wants us to be growing as individuals. That's all part of being in that cause that's greater than us. Being like those soldiers of old and those missionaries of old that pressed out and did it, even though it was above them, it was more than they thought they could. Still did it. You know, we, you know, the last line there, I have some names there. You know, there's Grant, Paul, and Moody, you know, and of course you and me. You know what made Grant a success as a general when he was in Virginia? He never retreated. Always forward. Maybe sideways, but always forward, never back. Whenever, even if he would lose a battle, he would plop down right there. He would not go back. He would stay right where he was at. The next day, he'd go out and do it again. And it was attrition. He always went forward. You know, so we, no matter, you know, even if we have bad times, you know, always move forward. Don't go back. You know, there ain't no going back. You know, the old man is gone. You know, if you're in Christ, you know, your old person is gone anyway. You're in Christ. Embrace the new. Embrace what he teaches, even if it's different than what the world teaches, because you know, he told us, you're going to be different than the world. You know, we're in an alien world that needs Christ. And that's why we have to press on. Like Paul, we read what he said in Philippians. I press on. I press on. You know? And then Moody, I saw something on him the other day, that how he pressed on even when his health was bad in Chicago. It's that Moody Church as a result, the Moody Bible Institute, where our son and our daughter-in-law graduated. Great place. If you ever want to, you want to hear the Battle Hymn of the Republic here at Moody Church sometime. Ooh, you know, that's the, you know, that is great acoustics. You know, we used to go down to Moody when our son was there, and we went to things at Moody Church and concerts. And wow, you know, what a blessing! That was his legacy of always pressing ahead. You know, because for Moody, salvation of souls was paramount. That was what he was about. He was kind of a Billy Graham of his day. So, moving along, okay, there's that there. You know, back to what Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain said. Again, I love this guy. He's just biographies about this thick, but man, what a great read. And it's full of quotes like this. You know, what a guy. God really used this guy. You know, he said, I knew I would not die with a bullet in my back and retreat. You know, he says, I press onward towards the mark. We have to keep always in all that we do, press on, and all that you do in your life, press on. Don't go back. Don't retreat. Plop down, but don't retreat. You know, I mean, be like Grant in that way. Stay sober though. Grant had a little problem there, but anyway. But you know, remember, it's so important when you remember that the, you know, because we've got a message of hope. You know, when I talk to the deputies. And, you know, what you've been busy with lately? And, you know, suicides are a big deal. And depression is a big says, people have no hope. Well, you know what? We got hope. We got buckloads of hope for people right there. You know, the risen Christ, the empty tomb, the empty cross, that's our message. You know, forgiveness of sins. You know, we have to remember that. You know, and that's why, you know, passages like 1 Corinthians 15, I love this. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. This is our message, is in this chapter. You know, Paul wraps up the book of 1 Corinthians with this. And, you know, I've read this at funerals and when I counsel people as a chaplain. And, you know, this is what a message. You know, the gospel is in here and the hope in that empty tomb. If you got your Bible, open it up. And your homework is bring a Bible next time in July or use the Bible. Get used to reading it, because I'm going to give you an obscure book to find and read when we read it today. He says, you know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, starting out in the first verse, he says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you and which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. But if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I deliver to you as first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." There it is. What's the problem? Sin. Even if people don't call it sin, that's what it is. You know, sin is the root cause of everything. It's wrong. But Christ is the cure. So he says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. So Paul sums up there everything, that resurrection. He's talking to people who are contemporaries of the resurrection, really. And in many ways, he's saying, listen, he appeared even to 500 at once. Isn't that something? You know, I never heard that before I became a Christian. The first time I read that, I thought, well, holy cow, why is there even a question then? You know, if 500 people, and he says, go talk to them if you don't believe me. It's basically what he's saying there when he says that many are still alive. And he appeared to all these other folks. And he's, you know, and then he goes on in himself. What was Paul before he was a believer? You know, he was the persecutor. He was evil, you know. He was killing people, you know. He had a lot of baggage, as we would say today. And when he says there, but by the grace of God, I am what I am today, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I love that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, he must have thought of that more than once, that how he used to persecute the church. But yet, God used him and changed him and made him what he is. You know, he can change anybody. He can make us to be his own. And that's our message. The person doesn't have to stay like they are. They can move ahead. They can change. Man, I know he changed me. Man, the guy I was and the guy I am is two different folks. You know, that other guy in or out. You know, the case of beer habit is gone. And all of it. Jack Daniel's gone. You know, don't need that stuff no more. I parted ways with a lot of things, but it was God. He changed. I am on a different guy. You know, my Uncle John was through a lot of bad stuff in the World War II. He was in the Battle of the Bulge. If you ever see that movie, Battle of the Bulge, and they were there in the snow, and they're looking through the snow, saying, what is that? And it's tanks. He was in that unit that's portrayed there, where the first unit got hit. And they got run over. And he told me horrible stories of what he went through. But, you know, he came back kind of messed up. You know, PTSD, we call it nowadays. And he was very quiet. And one night at the Nazarene Church in Greentown, Ohio, the guy was given a gospel message. He says, "You can be different. You can be different. Jesus is here." My uncle accepted Christ. There was no turning back. You know, the PTSD got cured. One of the quietest and most peace-filled men I ever knew. And, a lot of why I got saved is because of his example. And, so that's what we got. So let's be like Chamberlain. Let's just press on. You don't have to grow the mustache. But, you know, be in church. Be a lifelong church member. You know, that's a chosen commitment. He was a godly man. You know, he stayed married all his life. Stayed sober. I mean, he was a sober Yankee, I guess you could call him. But we have a calling. Yeah, we are in over our head. It is scary at times, but we are here for Christ's sake and to proclaim that empty tomb and that empty cross. Don't forget the empty cross. He's not on the cross. He's not on the tomb. He's in glory waiting for us. So I just got to end with prayer. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for the message you give us. Fill us with your Spirit. Remind us that we have your Spirit that empower us for service. And remind us that your good hand is on us to do what you want us to do. So help us all to know that we're in a mission field, whether in our workplace, our neighborhood, wherever we are, we're here to represent you and to make disciples, Lord. Help us to be disciples. Oh, how we pray for our country would turn back to you. And there would be a turning to you in revival. We pray for that. We know. We've read the book. We know how it ends. And we know that someday you're going to come back after the tribulation and the rapture and all that. But we have hope. And we know whether that time comes tomorrow or in 100 years. But we have you. However long we are here, we have you and we have the hope of you. So help us to spread that around.